This time last week we began with a question, and that question was, what actually happens to an individual as they are transformed from being a sinner to being a saint? That's a transformation from being a sinner to being a saved sinner. A transformation from being an unbeliever to that of becoming a believer. What is the actual transformation that takes place? And last week we saw that actual transformation. We mentioned that by way of illustration, sometimes a transformation is likened to that change which takes place when a caterpillar becomes a chrysalis and finally a butterfly emerges, leaving the tomb of the chrysalis behind. We said how very inadequate that illustration was, but nevertheless, it does illustrate that an actual and a real change takes place. We also mention it's akin to having a heart transplant. For in the transformation of becoming a saved sinner, a believer, a saint, God takes out our heart of stone and he grants to us a heart of flesh. And we saw that transformation last week from verse 5. It's called a washing of regeneration, a cleansing of a new birth, a death to the old self and a new creation. Referred to here as the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. One thing we noticed at the very outset last week was, in all of this, we were passive. Just as we weren't involved in our conception physically, we're not involved in our new birth. It's God's creation, as it were, to us and in us. That was last week. Tonight we're going to see that transformation from another dimension, but once again we're going to find that we are completely passive. It's something that God is pleased to do. Now remember why Paul is writing these things to Titus. He's speaking to him about salvation. He's speaking to Titus because Titus is going to teach Christians, and they need to be subject to rulers and authorities, verse 1, to obey, to be ready for every good work, etc. They need to be reminded that once they too were like unbelievers. They were indeed, verse 3, foolish and disobedient and deceived and all those things. But the great transformation's taken place in their lives because Titus is going to be teaching these things to Christians. And the great transformation is this, that God, he has saved us. He is the source of salvation. The grounds of that salvation are his love, as we've seen, and his kindness, and his mercy, and his grace, as shown to us in the giving of his Son to the cross at Calvary, Jesus Christ our Lord. And you'll notice that this statement ends up in verse 7, talking about the purpose, if you like, or the goal of salvation, that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But before we move on, there's one final phrase to deal with here in verse 7. Before we move on to the goal and to the purpose. One vital phrase, a glorious phrase. And let me remind you that all of this is by way of the reason and the motivation why we are to live as we are instructed to live. So that reminds you of the background, why Paul is writing these things. It reminds you of the dimension that we looked at last week in the transformation. It paves the way for us to look simply at one thing this evening, the transformation from another dimension. And it's expressed here in verse 7 as simply, having been justified by his grace. Can you see that for yourself in verse 7? Having been justified by his grace, and then what we might look at next week, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified by his grace. Well, you might not be very familiar at all with that word justified. You might think, I wonder what on earth he's going to say about that word. Well, just park that for now and just notice that whatever that word means, it once again is by God's grace. You see that? It's justified, whatever that is, by God's grace. Whatever happens to us that we're justified is all again because of God's undeserved kindness. It's His free favour to us, His kindly disposition to us that we don't deserve, that He acts to justify His people. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, Paul speaks of being justified freely by His grace. So again this evening, if we're going to stand as those who are justified, and that's the only place to stand, my friends, this evening, to stand in that place as one who's been justified is all because of what He's done for you. It's all because of His undeserved kindness to you. And what we're seeing here in this verse is that by this kindness, His people, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have gone through another change, which here is referred to as being justified. Last week we looked at the new birth, which changed our behaviour, the new heart, the new principle that was put into our lives. To be justified is something which changes our status before God. To be justified is to have your standing before God changed. The status in which you relate to Him. Now, don't switch off because you're not familiar with the word. I'm going to try and make it very clear what the word means this evening. But it does mean that some of us here in this room tonight have had our whole standing before God changed from what it once was to what it now is and shall be forevermore. Our status, our standing to Him, before Him, has been completely transformed. We've been justified. What does that mean? What is it to be justified? Well, in the Bible, simply, it's to be declared right before God. To be justified is to be declared right before God. Now that should interest you tonight, because there's a God before whom you're either right or wrong this evening. There is no third way. Tonight you are either wrong with God or you are right with God. And a Christian, a true Christian, is someone who has been declared to be right. Now surely this evening you've got to want to be right with God. Whatever background you come from this evening, whatever reason you've come to this place, surely in your heart of hearts, you have got to want to be right with the living God. And that means you've got to be justified. And so please listen, because you won't hear anything else more important in the next 7 days at least. The word justified has to be understood in terms of the law, in terms of justice, if you like, in terms of a courtroom. It's a legal term. So therefore I'd encourage you tonight to think about courtroom, to think about judge, to think about wig. Get yourself in that frame. We're talking here about a word which is a legal term. We're going to see somebody standing in the dock before the judge. And in justification, the judge acquits the one standing in the dock. The one standing in the dock is cleared by the judge. The one standing in the dock stands approved and accepted and is able by the judge's decree to go free. Now that's a glorious place to be, isn't it? Especially when by nature we're guilty. What a glorious place to be, especially when by nature we're in the dock and by nature we're guilty. To be justified is to be legally, officially, formally acquitted of your guilt by God and pronounced right. Now wouldn't you love to stand in such a person's shoes this evening? Legally, formally, officially, to be acquitted from your guilt before God, by God, and you declared to be right, righteous, before Him. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to go and tell people about? You never guess what happened to me at the weekend. God did something. You know what? God justified me. God declared me right. To be justified is to be given a new status before God of being totally forgiven of all of our sins, cleared of our debt, and counted as righteous before God. Cleared of the debts, and if you like, to have an account before God that's full of all that it needs to be full of. What a wonderful place to stand. For you and me to be declared righteous by God. Have you ever considered that in your life? For God to declare you righteous. Well, I'm hoping that something of what I've said already should arouse within you a curiosity and an interest. Partly because you will know through coming here that man, people by nature, we're not right with God. In fact, on the contrary, man is definitely in the wrong with God, because all have sinned. And tonight I'm not going to try and persuade you that there is a God with whom you are either right or wrong. The evidence is before you. But I do want to remind you of this. However old you are, whatever family you come from this evening, you were created by God to be right with Him and to live right before Him. Do you understand the purpose of being here on this planet, on this globe tonight? Well, God created you to know Him and to enjoy Him and to walk in fellowship and friendship with Him. He created you to be righteous. He created you to be what He says you ought to be and to live in the way that He says you ought to live. And He, the Sovereign God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, instructs you and me to love Him with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind. And the great God is worthy of nothing less than that. And that's why we're created. But you don't. You don't live aright. You're not what He wants you to be. You don't live in a way that He instructs you to be. And let's be honest, you know you don't. You're not what you should be, and you know it. Right at the beginning of the Bible, the first Adam failed. He disobeyed. He ate of the fruit of the tree he was forbidden from eating. And the Bible says that that sin is reckoned, charged, counted against each one of his descendants in mankind. It's counted against me and it's counted against you. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. Very simply, you have not measured up. You have not measured up to the requirements, to the demands of the living God's law. Now, tragically, most people fool themselves that they're good enough, that they've done enough, and that something will count in their favour. I have some news for you tonight. You're not, you haven't, and it won't. You're not, you haven't, and it won't. A video camera show of your every single day, your hour by hour of your life, the complete and true record of your words and your actions and your thoughts would reveal what it would reveal about my life. That we have come nowhere near to living as God designed that we should. We'd be very keen to point out on that show some kindness, some achievements, some generosity, some sacrifice, and God would declare about all of those things, they are filthy rags. The very best that we could put there in our account to show of ourselves, God would declare of them, they are filthy rags, they stink. Because He would reveal the motives for what we've done, the self. The pride in which we've done them. It would reveal, that video cam, nothing other than our guilt. That we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're guilty. And a serious consequence of that is that having gone our own way, having offended God, we attract his anger, his punishment. The wages of sin is death. By nature, man is not right with God. By nature this evening, you are not right with God. You are horribly wrong. Haven't you therefore got a question already this evening? Man is guilty before a holy God. Oh yes. God's requirements and demands stand against us and find us out. We fail to positively keep them. We've acted contrary to them. We're like criminals in the dock, guilty as charged. Yes. We're guilty of the most serious offence and we're facing the most severe sentence. The wages of sin is death. So I hope you've understood that man by nature is guilty and thus condemned. Haven't you got a question? Then how can he ever be justified? How can he ever be declared righteous? These people have. Millions around the world tonight have been declared righteous. Don't you want to know that that's true for you as well? Justification, first of all, is something that God does. I want to encourage you this evening. You really ought to take an interest in this God that you sinned against. He's the only one who can change your legal status as a sinner. That change isn't something that you can do, that you can arrange, that you can perform, that you can create. You require nothing less than a glorious, merciful, loving, kind act of the living God, who is holy, 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 whom you have offended, yet has revealed himself as a kind and loving and merciful and gracious and just God. Justification is something that God does. We're passive. We're not active. God does the justifying. The good news is that when God justifies, it's something that he declares once and for all, as something which there and then is complete, perfect, entire, settled, never to be changed. The declaration is justified. And it's justified forever. In a sense, being justified doesn't deal with our feelings or our experiences. It changes our standing before God. Naturally, our legal status is that of a lawbreaker, for we've broken God's holy law, we've not obeyed. In justification, God doesn't make us righteous. In and of itself, it doesn't affect any change within us. You don't feel it. It's a pronouncement which God makes. It's something that God declares about us. Aren't you interested this evening in what God says about you? Can I not interest you this evening in you having an interest in what God has to say about you? You see, as in a court case, it's not what the defendant thinks of himself that matters. It's what the judge thinks of him. It's what the judge says about him. It's what the court thinks of him. It's what the law thinks of him that counts. And what counts tonight is not what you think of yourself. And at one level, not even what you think about God, though that is clearly vital. But in verse 7, it's what God has to declare about you. What does God declare of you here this evening? Because to be justified is to know that there has been a single statement, a single pronouncement, a single declaration made by God about you, declaring that you are justified. that the law no longer has a hold over you and it cannot condemn you. Verse 7 says, having been justified by grace. We're seeing somebody here in the dock this evening, and we're seeing them acquitted and free. And that's odd, because the Bible says we're created for God, but we're not the people we ought to be. We're all marred by sin, and we face an eternal punishment which we deserve on account of our sin. And yet the Bible speaks of a declaration where God declares this one and that one right. What a wonderful thing to have the living God condescend to declare of you right. How can a holy, just God declare a sinner to be right? That's an important question, isn't it? How can a holy, just God justify the ungodly? On what grounds can a holy God justify offending sinners? Listen to this. We learn from the Bible, from what God has made known to us. God has declared that sinners who believe in Christ Jesus are fully pardoned, fully acquitted of all guilt, and stand in a right relationship with him on the basis of what God has done for them in Christ Jesus. That's Christianity. God has declared that sinners, you and me, who truly believe in Christ Jesus, are fully pardoned, acquitted of all of our guilt, and are in right legal standing before God on the basis of what he has done for us in Christ. Justification means that God declares that those who truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are counted as righteous. Regeneration is a new birth. Justification, a new status. God does them both together. To believe is to be declared righteous. Those who are declared righteous have one thing in common. They have all believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. On the basis of what he has done for them, they, the believing, are fully pardoned, fully acquitted, and brought into a right legal standing with God. And that's why it's important this evening that you understand what God has done in Christ Jesus. And for the purpose of the illustration tonight, I want you to imagine that you have a bank account, as it were, with God. You're standing before God. And I want you to realize that your account of righteousness before God is empty of righteousness. Your account of righteousness before God is empty of righteousness, but it's full of something else. It's full of sin. That's your account between you and God. What should be there, righteousness, it isn't there at all. It's completely empty. There is nothing to your credit. And what shouldn't be there, sin, fills it. An enormous debt against you. What are you going to do? What should be there isn't there at all. What shouldn't be there fills it. Don't you understand? It needs to be the other way round. We've got a double problem of immense proportion, no credit and a massive debt with a holy God who is your judge. And I cannot explain to you sufficiently this evening how serious your situation is. If you understood, you could not sit here comfortably tonight and you would not be able to sleep. And surely you want to know if that is the true situation, and it is, from cover to cover in God's word. Is there a way that dreadful situation can be put right? And if so, please tell me, what is it? What is it? It's more than looking at two barrels of the gun tonight, isn't it? It's looking at the truth about ourselves in all of our inglory before the living God. What can both take away the sin that counts against you and grant the righteousness which you don't have and yet need to have credited? What or who can do anything to put that right? Well, one thing is for sure, you can't do anything. Stop thinking that you can. If you think that you can do something about your debit and your lack of credit, then you just haven't seen the size of the problem and you haven't seen your powerlessness, your impotence. If that exchange is ever going to take place in your life, and please God it will, you're going to have to rely entirely upon somebody else. Because like me, you're absolutely helpless to do anything about it. What a marvellous exchange that would be, wouldn't it? The massive debt removed and a fullness of credit given. To have your sin, which you cannot deny, no longer counted against you. And to have a righteousness counting for you with God. What a wonderful exchange that would be. Your sin no longer counted against you, but in its place a righteousness counting for you. Listen. That is the great exchange that God has done in Christ Jesus for his people. There's quite a number of people in this room tonight who their sin, and they don't deny their sin, but their sin, my friend, I have to tell you, it's no longer counted against them. That's been dealt with, and there is a righteousness which counts for them with God. Because for them the great exchange has taken place. And very simply it's this. In coming to true faith in Christ. In coming to true faith in Christ. Our sin is taken away. Our debt is cleared. Having been counted against Christ in his death. And Christ's perfect righteousness, he fully obeyed, he never sinned, he lived right throughout his life, that is credited to us who believe. The sin is dealt with because it's counted against him. The righteousness is given to us, but it's his perfect righteousness. But it's counted as ours. A negative and a positive. Christ Jesus came into the world to go to the cross, to lay down his life as a sacrifice for sin. Christ Jesus came into the world to deal with his people's debt of sin. And for the Christian, Christ's death on that cross, that real death on that real cross 2,000 years ago, was a death in which Christ Jesus paid the price, settled the account by suffering the consequences of my sin. That's why the cross is so vital to us today as Christians. That real death on the real cross 2,000 years ago was a death in which he paid the price for my sin. by having it laid upon him, charged against him, and he suffered the consequences of that, God's wrath, to death. He, the sinless one, came to have sin counted against him. His people, we know that our sins have been lifted off of us. They were laid upon him, they were counted against him as though he'd committed them. They were heaped up in their multitude upon him. It's in that death that John Owen called the death of deaths that our sins of the Christian people are counted against him, and the penalty for them is paid at the cost of his life. Can you see why the cross is so important to us today? The believer knows that their sin and guilt were transferred to Christ and counted against Christ on the cross. The theological word is they were imputed. They were transferred to him and charged against him on the cross, where he suffered the penalty once and for all for our sin. Paul says we're justified by his blood. The cross was a legal act where God punished our sins, his people's sins, in the body of his only begotten Son. You see, the death of Christ satisfies the demands of God's law against our sin. It's finished. We sang it, didn't we? Number 600. What do we sing those words? Justice divine is satisfied, the grand and full atonement made. God for a guilty world has died. That's how God can remain righteous at the same time as he justifies the sinner. Because our sin was reckoned to Christ and he paid the price that the law demands. But being forgiven doesn't make us holy and righteous. The second final part this evening is this: that in coming to faith we also know Christ's perfect life. His entire right living, his complete obedience, that then is counted to us. Our sin is charged against him. His righteousness is credited, reckoned to those who believe. That's part of the great exchange. When God justifies the sinner, and the Bible says he justifies the ungodly, that's what we are, he does it by taking the perfect righteousness of Christ. And he places him on the undeserving, hell-bound sinner. He takes off the filthy rags of our sin and he clothes us in the pure white of Christ's righteousness. Our sin transferred and counted against him, his righteousness transferred and counted for us. And all of grace, such that those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ are justified through faith alone, through believing. It's through the instrument of faith, through believing, that we're joined to Christ and that great exchange takes place. Simply by believing. Not by coming to church, not by saying our prayers, not by trying to do what's right. Simply by faith. Although it says here, justified by his grace, the Bible speaks of being justified by faith. Declared right simply through faith. Whereby we come to stand for the first time and then forever in right relationship with God because of Jesus. Because of what he has done for us. Our sins laid upon him. His perfect right living filling our account before God. Can you see that? Let me repeat it. The counting of our sins against him. The reckoning of his perfect righteousness and obedience counted for us. Shall I say it again? It's worth saying. The righteousness of Jesus is credited, reckoned, charged to our named account. It's my account. You'd love to go to your account tomorrow and find somebody's put something worthwhile in your bank account. Where's that come from? But this is Christ's righteousness, transferred once and for all to our account before God. We who are guilty by nature, clothed in guilt because of our unrighteousness, come to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Our opening hymn tonight, round us the robe of his righteousness flings. That's it. Binding thy lost ones forever to thee, round us the robe of his righteousness flings. The filthy rags come off and the robe of righteousness, the garment of salvation, is put on. And we are declared to be righteous in law, because a new righteousness has been accounted to us, given to us, placed against our name, filling our account. As I think we sung already, we are then accepted in the well-beloved and clothed in righteousness divine. God accepts us and views us as perfectly righteous because we're found in Christ. I'll say it once more. Christ dies, responsible for our sin, as though he had led the unrighteous life we had led. And we live with Christ's righteousness transferred to us, as though we had led the righteous life that Christ had led. That's the glorious double exchange. What does God declare of you this evening? Does he declare you justified? Has God declared you right on account of what he has done for you in Christ Jesus, and you having believed on that? I wouldn't want to be in your shoes tonight and leave this place if I wasn't justified. I would not want to be in your shoes this evening. And you can be certain that you leave this place right with God if you turn from your sin and trust in Christ and his death to deal with your sin. If you turn from sin and trust in Christ for his righteousness. If and when you do that, this tremendous exchange that you no more than me deserve, but it takes place, whereby your sin will not be counted against you, and his righteousness will be counted for you. It's a wonderful thing to be declared righteous. And it's not because of what we do, it's because of what he has done. Have you become righteous before God through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? They had. All that you would. All that you would. What a glorious God. What a great salvation. What magnificent grace. What a glorious Saviour. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?